Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Monday morning, February 19th, 2024. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Good morning, Deborah, Connie, Lyle. Good to see you guys joining on the stream. We've got others joining on. And of course, we're cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And as always, if you have any questions or comments, you can add them to the comment section on either one of those pages, and I will acknowledge them when I see them. And as always, once the live stream is over, I will upload this content to our YouTube channel, and you can interact with the video there too. Well, I took last week off, and I had been looking at this one for a while, but I had somebody a while back send me a request to study through Isaiah. So that's what we're going to start today. The prophet Isaiah. Good morning, Anna. Good to see you. So we'll give it a few seconds for everybody to join on here. Hope you've all had a good weekend. Here at Mammoth Spring, we had what we call Super Sunday. The third Sunday of every month, we have a turnaround service. We eat lunch together after morning worship, and then we have a second service right after that. And then at 6 p.m., we go to a congregation outside of town called the Pilot Church of Christ, and one of our young men or one of their young men will preach. And so we did that yesterday, and it's a full day, but it's a good day. Hope all of you had a good first day of the week yesterday. Janie, Gail, and Brian, good to see you guys. Okay, the book of Isaiah. There is a lot here. 66 chapters, 1,292 verses. And we're just going to basically introduce the book today. I don't know how long the video will be, but I'm going to have the text up on the screen for you as we go through this. Isaiah is a heavily, and we'll get into this here in just a minute, heavily messianic prophet. Many prophecies about Jesus throughout his book, but then also very, very specific in regard to the church, the kingdom of God that would be established within the first century. So as we go through the text, obviously, we'll look at all of those prophecies. And one of the interesting things about Isaiah is how frequently he is quoted in the New Testament. He's mentioned in other books of your Bible, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, he's mentioned. In fact, there's a section of Isaiah, chapters 36 to 39, that are paralleled in both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, where we have King Hezekiah, the Assyrians, I'm not going to go into all that right now, but there is so much cross-reference material from Isaiah to the rest of the Bible. So just for instance, in your New Testament, Isaiah is mentioned by name from Matthew to Romans in every one of those books, first six books of your New Testament. He's mentioned by name, but then he's referenced or quoted throughout the rest of the New Testament as well. So, and I don't know the numbers of all the prophets, but perhaps more than any other prophet, Isaiah is mentioned throughout your New Testament. He's doing his work. Well, I've got it up here on the screen, so we'll just go ahead and look at it. Here's his time frame. It's a vision that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So that's his primary target. Now, as you go throughout the biblical text, you will notice that he prophesies extensively to the nations around. Isaiah chapters 13 to 23 are basically those chapters. It's one pronouncement of judgment after another on a variety of nations: Tyre, Babylon, Egypt, Ethiopia. I mean, it just goes down the line. But primarily, all of the visions of Isaiah are dealing with, in one way or another, to one extent or another, God's people, okay, Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Israel, if you will. But he's doing his work in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's a long period of time. Now, that the years of his prophecy, anywhere from 50 to 60 years. So he's very similar to Daniel in that way. Daniel covers anywhere from 70 to 80 years. So a lot of time. A lot of biblical events are covered in the book of Isaiah. Like I said, chapters 36 to 39, extremely historical in their content. Hey, Michelle, good to see you. So it's good to know that. It's good to know the time frame. So basically, this would be like from 750 to 700 BC. That's not precise, but that's approximately the date where Isaiah is doing his work. 700 to 750 years before the birth of Christ. At this time, Assyria is the dominant world empire. And so throughout Isaiah, and then again, of course, 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, some of those chapters, you're going to read about Assyrian kings. One king that you'll read about, for instance, would be Tiglath-Pileser III, Sargon, Shalmaneser. So you have several different kings that are mentioned that are of the empire of Assyria. And, I've done a lot of videos. And a while back we did a series of videos on the minor prophets, the last 12 books of your Old Testament. And I mentioned throughout that series, and the same thing's true with Isaiah, is there is so much world history. Okay, we're obviously dealing with a biblical text, and I'm sure we'll pull in some world history as we're going through Isaiah, but there is so much secular history, world history, we might refer to it as extra-biblical history, that can be studied that authenticates or that verifies what we're reading, again, not only in the book of Isaiah, but your minor prophets and the other prophets and the other events and individuals, books of your Bible. And that's a helpful study, is to be able to dig into secular history and just see it. It's kind of, I guess one way you could say it is faith building, to see those secularly recorded events verify what Scripture has been saying for millennia. Very encouraging. Hey, the Frenches are watching. Jerry and Louise, good to see you guys. All right, so Assyria is the dominant world empire, but they're essentially, I guess you could say in a way, Babylon is about to take over. You know, we're familiar with Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, that would be the book of Daniel. So while Assyria is the dominant world empire, of course, we see those nations change throughout time. But you look at this list of kings here. In fact, let me look at something here in the back of my Bible real quick. In regard to these kings of Judah, I made a list in the back of my Bible of all these kings because they cover such a large part of the biblical text, and particularly of the books of history, Kings and Chronicles, and then most of your prophets, I guess you could say all of your prophets, are written during these times. So you've got Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, those four kings. And Ahaz, of those four, Ahaz is the only one that the Bible calls evil. Now, that doesn't mean that all four, that the other three are perfect. And we know, for instance, Hezekiah has some mistakes. And those are recorded for us here in Isaiah, specifically as Isaiah chapter 39. And some of the things that he does with a group of representatives that come to him from Babylon after he recovers from a sickness. But Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah, in the history of Israel, in the history of Jerusalem and Judah, are good kings. And I'm just looking here at, well, how long did they reign? So Uzziah reigns for 52 years. He's a good king. You can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 15, for instance. Jotham reigned for 16 years. He was a good king. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. He was a good king. You can read about him in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20. So in that sense, okay, so from just strictly from that perspective, from the leadership perspective, three out of four kings are good. While that's good, that's not necessarily great, because Judah and Jerusalem had anywhere from 20, around 20 kings, let's just say it like that, and only seven or eight of them are good. So obviously, the negative influences, the sinful influences from the throne far outweigh the good. But during Isaiah's day, you do have these three good kings who reign for a pretty long period of time. You look at northern Israel, Samaria as it's also called, they had about the same number of kings. The kingdom itself didn't last as long, only about 250 to 290 years, whereas southern Israel lasted for 400 years or so. But northern Israel didn't have one good king in their history, not one. And of course, I would think the one that initially comes to my mind always with northern Israel would be Ahab and Jezebel. They're kind of a they kind of set the standard for wickedness among all the kings that ever reigned, either in northern Israel or southern Israel. So anyway, Isaiah's period of time, 750 to 700 BC, by and large, is a time of good leadership. But one of the things that we see in Isaiah, and Isaiah's kind of interesting because the book just starts off, okay, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And then you start reading in verse 2. I'll just pull it up here. You start reading in verse 2, and he just gets into it. He calls the world to attention. O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. He wants everybody to pay attention to what's going on with God's people. The first five chapters of Isaiah essentially set the stage for the rest of the book. They talk to us about the nation of God's people at large. Alas, sinful nation. It's a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupt. They have forsaken the Lord. Your first five chapters lay out that case. You're not really introduced to his calling, Isaiah's calling, until you get to Isaiah chapter 6. So I want to look at that real quick and make a New Testament connection with it. So let's look at this. Not every one of your prophets. Okay, so Jeremiah in chapter 1 tells us about his calling as a prophet. He was called as a prophet from his mother's womb, according to Jeremiah chapter 1. I think it's verse 5. But you don't get to learn about Isaiah's call as a prophet until chapter 6. So in the year that King Uzziah died, well, if you're looking into history, I'll turn over to my Bible here. That's going to be approximately 740 BC. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So that phrase right there, holy, 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 one of the phrases that are, I won't say it's unique to Isaiah, but Isaiah uses it repeatedly, is he refers to God as the Lord of hosts, but he also refers to him repeatedly as the Holy One of Israel. I've got it written down here. As I go throughout my Bible, I mark each time those things are mentioned. I don't know precisely, but God is pictured as perfectly holy in this book. So anyway, Isaiah is seeing this vision. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Well, then you have his iniquity taken away. Isaiah is, well, I guess you could say he is knocked down by this vision. Well, he's then cleansed from his sins, in the sense of a vision. He touched my mouth with a live coal that he had taken from the altar. He touched this seraphim touched Isaiah's lips with it. You're clean. Now you can prophesy. And that's what God asked. Well, who shall I send and who shall go for us? Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Well, that's what Isaiah's message is going to do. Obviously, Isaiah's message comes from God, and they'll hear what he has to say, but they're not picking up what he's laying down, essentially. They see the prophet, they see his work, but they don't get it. So his message is going to make the heart of this people dull. They're going to be hard-hearted. Their ears heavy. They're going to shut their eyes. Well, and they can't be healed. Well, how long should I do this? Well, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, captivity. The house is without a man, the land is utterly desolate. So Isaiah chapter 6 records his commission as a prophet. Good morning, Susan, and good morning, Sheila. Now, I want to show you something here. So that's Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 to whatever. I'm going to jump over in your New Testament real quick to John chapter 12. And, boy, I'm not exactly sure what verse it is. I'm going to shoot for around verse 38. Here we go. This is after Jesus speaks. And John 12 and verse 37 says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." So this is in John chapter 12, it's in reference to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 6, we're reading of this one who's on a throne, he's wearing a robe, and his train fills the temple, and he's holy, holy, holy. Well, the Gospel of John tells me that that's in reference to Jesus. What Isaiah saw back, let me get back to it now. What Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, John tells me, was a vision of the, what we often, and this is kind of a $5 phrase here, the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, he saw Jesus before Jesus was Jesus, before Jesus took on flesh. Of course, you know, you think of John chapter 1, he's referred to as the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and verse 14. Well, that's what Isaiah sees here. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. John 12, 41 tells me that's a reference to, let's say it this way, the second member of the Godhead. So it's good to know that, good to be able to make that connection in your New Testament. Well, let's think about this for just a minute, and we'll probably end with this here today, get into the text of chapter 1 tomorrow. So Isaiah could be divided up into several sections. I've got it written down here. Basically, chapters 1 to 12 of Isaiah are introductory. They're setting the stage for the rest of the prophecies. In these early chapters, we're told about the moral decline, the spiritual decline of God's people. Let me do this here real quick. Get back to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll just start around verse 3. We've already looked at this verse, verse 4. It's a sinful nation. Verse 3 there says, "Israel does not know, he does not my people do not consider. They're a brood of evildoers." What is that word brood there? Well, it's an offspring, a seed. Okay, this is what they are. The nation is apostate. That's what your first 12 chapters of the book do. They lay out the case against God's people. Now, scattered throughout those first 12 chapters, you have repeated prophecies. Like I said, Isaiah is a messianic prophet, a prophet of the coming kingdom of Christ on earth. But these first 12 chapters lay out the case against God's case against Israel for her sin. The latter part of chapter 1, he's essentially telling them, you know, "Your sacrifices are worthless to me. Your morality is not what it ought to be. So when you come to worship, it's useless." And that's what he asks them here, for instance. And well, notice this, Isaiah 1:10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." He's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah, though. He's talking to Judah and Jerusalem, and that's how he refers to them. So that shows you the moral decline of the people, which, of course, would be linked inextricably to their spiritual decline. So if that's the case, that they're like Sodom and Gomorrah, well, verse 11, then what benefit is your worship? Why bring sacrifices? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or goats. If your morality does not match up with your claim to be the people of God, then it doesn't matter how many sacrifices you offer. It doesn't matter how often you go to worship. It's useless to you. Your life outside of work, and this is true for us today too, your life outside of what you do in worship has to match up with what you claim in worship, that you're a follower of God, that you're doing His will, etc. And so he tells them, Isaiah 1:13, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. So anyway, laying out the case, here's what I was trying to get to. You have that in the first 12 chapters, but also throughout the first 12 chapters, you have sections like this. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow unto it. Well, that's in one sense, you could call that a messianic prophecy, but this is more specific in regard to the church. All right, so, hey, Bernice, good to see you. So you do see that scattered throughout, and I'll just show you another example. In the early chapters of Isaiah, what is it? What am I? Okay, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, just as a for instance. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name, or you shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, we know to whom that gives reference. That's, in fact, Matthew uses, quotes that passage as he's writing his gospel account, Matthew chapter 1, in regard to the birth of Jesus. So there's a messianic prophecy. Oh, let me scroll on here. I forgot that this new Bible app I use, it lets you just scroll from chapter to chapter. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You have a very specific prophecy about Jesus. We find that also quoted directly in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Well, that's a reference to Jesus. He's going to be upon the throne of David over his kingdom. So we'll deal with that as we go throughout the text. I'm just kind of laying out an introduction to you. So chapters 1 through 12 essentially is God's case against Israel, even though you do have throughout those chapters promises of hope and references to the Messiah and the establishment of the church. Chapters 13 to 20, let me go ahead and scroll here, see if I can get to chapter 13. There's chapter 11. All of Isaiah chapter 11 is messianic. All right, so chapter 13, this is where that section begins, chapters 13 through 23, that are prophecies against various nations. Chapter 13 would be a prophecy against Babylon. You get to chapter 14, it's still dealing with the king of Babylon. Verse 4, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Oh, let's see. You get the point. Isaiah 14, 28, the burden against Philistia. Well, those would be a reference to the Philistines, Gaza, places like that. That's chapters 13 to 23. Chapters 25 to 35 deals again with Israel. Chapters 36 to 39, let me do this real quick. Isaiah chapter 36 and verse 1. Came to pass in the 14th year of the king of Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now you'll notice here on my Bible app, right here at the top, you can read this account in 2 Kings 18 or 2 Chronicles 32. So these events are actually recorded in three different chapters of the Bible. And this goes on, Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. See, chapter 7 is 2 Kings chapter 19. So if you'd like to make cross-references in your Bible, which I do myself, you can make these kinds of notes. And then beginning basically in Isaiah chapter, I'll pull it up here, Isaiah chapter 40, we have extensive prophecies of, you might say, the post-captivity after the nation is devastated by her enemies, being restored to their land, but even further into the future than that. Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 deal extensively with, well, as the book ends, Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, the new heavens and the new earth, talking about the spiritual reign of Christ through his church, through his kingdom on earth. And so, anyway, that's a basic outline of Isaiah, if you were able to follow that. Susan, what app are you using? Well, the app that I'm using here for my Bible on my computer screen is, and it was a free download. I only got one version of the Bible, but it's called Olive Tree. And I like it. I like it better than the other one I used. Olive Tree. Okay, guys, I think that's it for today. I just wanted to kind of lay out the case for you for the book of Isaiah, give you the dates, kind of a basic outline, a basic introduction. Now you know the approximate date, 750 to 700 BC. And a lot of rebuking, but there's a lot of promise and a lot of hope throughout the book of Isaiah too. So we'll start in chapter 1 tomorrow. Appreciate you guys being here. And like I said, once the stream's over, if you have any further questions or comments, put it in the comment section. I'll acknowledge it when I see it. And also, and I always forget to say this for whatever reason, I record the audio. So you can watch on YouTube, you can watch on Facebook, but you can also, on your smartphone, you can download the Podbean app and you can just listen if you wanted to do something like that. All this will be uploaded to our Podbean channel, which is called Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. All right, guys, that's it. We'll come back tomorrow, Lord willing, at 11 o'clock, and we will start in Isaiah chapter 1. Have a good day.